I want to be rich and I want lots of money. I don't care about clever, I don't care about funny. I want loads of clothes and truckloads of diamonds. I heard people die while they're trying to find them. I'll take my clothes off and it will be shameless because everyone knows that's how you get famous. I'll look at the sun and I'll look in the mirror. I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm on to a winner. Name of the artist of that particular song. Lily Allen, name of the song. Does anyone remember the name of the song? The Fear. The Fear, fantastic. What's the picture in Lily Allen's song from a year or two ago called The Fear of the Good Life? What's the picture she's presenting in that song? It's a bit of a parody type of song, but the picture she's presenting is that the good life is one that's made up of riches, money, clothes, diamonds, fame, good tan, good looks. That is the good life. That is what lots of people aspire to. You know, that's the way that lots of popular music presents the good life. If you're not into popular music and you're more into rap and hip-hop music, the picture of the good life in rap and hip-hop music is fast cars, fast women, fast drugs, big guns on your arms, sweet wheels on your car. You know, all that type of stuff is the picture of the good life. What's your idea of the good life? When you think about what you would like your life to look like and for it to be good, what do you think about? What are the things that you think through? Is it being successful at school? Is that kind of what you're aspiring to right now? That is, once you're successful at school, you'll know that you'll have the good life. Is it that you get a good career one day? Is it that you're popular? You know, if you're popular, you've got the good life. Is it being a sports star? Maybe you really want to be the best you possibly can be in the sport that you play. You want to be famous. You want everyone to shower accolades upon you for how good you are at sport. Or maybe the good life for you is that you're actually really looking forward to one day getting married. Maybe one day having a family. Maybe one day living in a nice house, in a nice suburb. You see, we've kind of all got a different picture of what the good life is. And once you get those things, once you get those things that make up the good life, then you will have made it. Then you will have the good life. But the problem is, you often hear of famous people who have got all those things, don't you? Who have got everything that money could buy. Experiences, relationships, possessions. They've got it all. And yet, their lives, you hear their stories all the time, their lives are empty. You know, their relationships suck. They're miserable. And so, sometimes we seek after things that we think are the good life, but maybe they're not the good life. And so the question we're going to ask as we look at the Bible together this morning is, what's the truly good life? What is the good life? And how do you get it? Got the question? What is a good life and how do you get it? God's answer to the question of what is the good life is actually seen at the scene of the execution of his son. God's answer to this question, what is the good life, we actually find it in the passage that Christian read out for us. We actually find God's answer for what the good life is in this scene. Quickly have a look at chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. Make sure you've got it out. If there's a Bible beside you, closed, open it. If you can't see a Bible, share with the person beside you. Make sure people can see the Bible. And listen carefully as we read through Luke chapter 23. Let's pick up the context again. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You know, you got the scene, yeah? We've got Jesus being led out to be crucified, and with him are two other criminals who are also being led out to be crucified. And so here we are, just moments before the death of Jesus, moments before he stops breathing.
moments before the Son of God dies upon a cross. And what we see in this scene is that there are two main ways that people respond to Jesus in the following verses. Two main ways that people respond to Jesus. The first response that people have to Jesus is one of rejection. Response number one is that there are people in this scene who are rejecting Jesus. Have a look at verse number 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Jesus. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." You see, here are the rulers gathered around Jesus, and they're making fun of Jesus. They're having pot shots at Jesus. They're saying, "Come on, Jesus, if you're so special, if you've done all these miracles and healings and helped people, if you're truly special, save yourself." You see, what do they say about him there? They say, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God." Well, now, what does this mean, this Christ of God thing? The Christ of God is basically God in the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible, the bits before Jesus. God in the Old Testament promised that a king would come, a special king, an appointed king by God himself would come, and he was known as the Christ. And this Christ was coming. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, people say, "Hey, Jesus, are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." Jesus is the Christ. Jesus comes along claiming to be the special king that God has appointed. And so these rulers are saying, "Hey, Jesus, if you're this special king, how are you going to come and fix a broken world? How are you going to come and be the king if you're about to die on a cross?" And so they make fun of him. They laugh at him that this special chosen king would die upon a cross. Let's keep going. Have a look at verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked Jesus. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And so what do? The soldiers, like the rulers, jump in on the action. They say similar things to what the rulers have said. They're like, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you save yourself?" Let's keep going. Even the sign writer has a dig at Jesus. Look at verse 38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, the person who wrote that particular sign, they don't actually think that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It's another opportunity where they're having a laugh at him, where they're having a dig at him, where they're having a pot shot at him. They think that the writing on his head is written there because they think he's crazy. They think he's a nut job. They think he's a Fruit Loop. They think that he is crazy. And that's why they've written above his head. So everyone in this scene, the rulers, the soldiers, the sign writer, is having fun at Jesus, making fun of Jesus. They are rejecting Jesus. And remember, there were two criminals. One was crucified on his right, one was crucified on his left. And of those two criminals, we see one of them actually also joins in on the action. Have a look at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." So here's everyone else mockingly telling Jesus to save himself. And the criminal hanging there beside him says, "Jesus, look, save yourself. Come on, do it. Hey, while you're at it, save us too." And so here's this criminal who's hanging there beside him, who's got the nerve to have a dig at Jesus, who's likewise been crucified beside him. But can you see what's going on? Jesus says he's the king, but now he's dying. Jesus even says that he is God, come amongst us, and yet he has been executed on a cross. He's dying a criminal's death. You see, what you've got to do is you've got to realize we kind of, I think we've kind of become immune to crucifixion because it doesn't really happen now. You know, some of us wear jewelry with crucifixes on it. Some of our churches might even have crosses on them or in them or, you know, on the front of your Bible or on your Bible cover or, you know, we're kind of not particularly fazed by a cross. But what you need to realize is that in the first century, crucifixion was brutal. It was a form of execution. It was a form of execution reserved for the lowest of low criminals. It was a shameful thing to be hung on a cross, to be cursed on a cross. And here is God himself in flesh, in the Lord Jesus Christ, being crucified, hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross. How could it be that the King of the universe could be suffering in such a way as this? And so most of the people in this scene gathered around Jesus on that hill, at that cross, the rulers, the soldiers, the sign writer, one of the criminals, they laugh. They make fun of Jesus. They reject Jesus. There's response number one. Response number two is very interesting. The second criminal, the guy on the other side of Jesus, unlike everyone else so far, actually accepts Jesus. The second type of response we see here is one of accepting Jesus. Well, why is it, though, that this second criminal responds differently from the other criminal? Why is it that this second criminal responds differently from the soldiers and the rulers and the sign writer and most of the people there? Why is it that he responds differently? Well, it's because he sees things clearly. He's put his glasses on. He's got his goggles on. He sees things clearly. There's two things that he sees clearly. First, he sees himself clearly. He sees himself clearly. And so a big part of accepting Jesus and responding rightly to Jesus is seeing yourself clearly, seeing who you are clearly. You see, he doesn't fool himself. He doesn't fool himself as he looks upon himself. He doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought. So have a look at verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And so this second criminal, he knows that he is getting what he deserves. See there in verse 41. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." The second criminal knows that he's a criminal. The second criminal knows that his crime demands justice. The second criminal knows that he is deserving of his punishment. He knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he deserves his sentence. And so part of accepting Jesus is seeing yourself clearly. Seeing that you are a sinner. This second criminal sees that. This second criminal recognizes that he's done something wrong and he is deserving of punishment. The reality is, though, that we've all done something wrong. We've all sinned. I'm not suggesting you deserve crucifixion. I'm not suggesting you're a criminal. But all of us, in one way or another, are sinners. And so what is sin? You know, I think sometimes we think of sin as maybe just a list of naughty things that we do in class, or maybe we think of sin as the big things that get you sent to jail. You know, rape and murder and bank robbery and, you know, some of those big type of things are sins. But here is what sin is. Sin is far more than just a list of some wrong things, or sin is far more than just a list of some big, significant things that will get you sent to jail. Sin is our whole attitude of rejecting God. Sin is our whole attitude of rejecting God's rule in our life. Sin is our whole attitude of rebellion against our Maker. And so we reject our Maker. We reject our ruler. And the essence of sin is we try to rule our lives ourselves. We try to put the crown upon our head. That's really what sin is. Sin isn't just rule breaking. Sin is actually also rule making. We think we rule. We think we're in control. We think we do what we want when we want. That is the essence of sin, as we reject the God who made us. Now, I've chatted to a number of you about sports over the last couple of days, and I found a few rugby league fans out there. Who else likes to watch rugby league? A few people like it. A few of us like to watch, like to play rugby league. Now, there's a big game that happens three times every year in Australia. Does anyone know what it's called between two different states? State of Origin. Does anyone know the name of the two different states? Queensland and New South Wales. I'm from New South Wales, and New South Wales are pretty much as bad as the Australian cricket team at the moment. And so they've been losing for a while. What's the other team's name? What was it? Queensland. What colour do they wear?
Maroon.
Okay, in the 1980s, there was a Queensland rugby league player. Legendary. I remember as a kid that I was 0 to 10 during the 1980s, and I remember growing up watching this dude. His name was Wally Lewis. Has anyone heard of Wally Lewis? We've got a few nods. We've got a few people that have heard of Wally Lewis. This dude was unbelievable. He was Queensland. He was a brilliant player that played for Queensland in the State of Origin, played for Brisbane in the NRL, and he was a legend. What they used to call Wally Lewis was King Wally Lewis. And I kid you not, when you went to the stadium, I never did it, but I watched it on television, when you went to the stadium in Queensland to watch him play a game of rugby league, people would literally, as he comes out onto the field, go, Wally, join in with me, can you do it with me? Wally, oh, no one's joining in, come on, give it to me, 1, 2, 3, Wally. Anyway, as he's playing rugby league, as there's 40,000 people filling the stadium in Queensland, they are worshipping King Wally Lewis. He was a dead set legend. He was the king. King Wally Lewis. A few years ago, long after King Wally Lewis had retired from rugby league, he was in a television commercial for Burger King. You guys have Burger King? Yeah, fast food restaurant, don't eat it. It's bad for you. It's really bad for you. Eat McDonald's, that's much better. This Burger King commercial, he's long since retired. And so he's at a football game, but he's not playing the football game. So he's sitting down in the crowd, watching the game. And this dweeby little fella rocks up with a Whopper. Do you have Whoppers? Yeah. He rocks up next to King Wally Lewis. He's got the Whopper in his hands. Kind of, you know, just imagine a really dweeby little fella against a big footy job of bloke. And he sits down, he's got the Whopper in his hands, and he looks up at King Wally Lewis and says, "You're not the king, you're nothing, I'm the king." Goes to take a chomp out of his burger, Wally Lewis like smacks him, grabs the burger, eats it, and shows him, "Who really is the king?" Why do I tell you that story? That is actually kind of similar to what we've done to God, but actually much more profoundly worse. What we have done is waved our puny little fists at the creator of the universe, not just a good sportsman, not just a strong person, but the creator of the universe. We're waving our puny little fists at him, and we've said, "You're not the king, you're nothing, I'm the king." That is actually what sin is. That is what each of us have done in our sin. And it's stupid. It's foolish for us to think that we can get away with waving our puny little fists at the creator of the universe. That is what sin is. That is what each of us are guilty of in our sin. You see, you may not be a criminal. You may not be a murderer. You may not be a rapist. You may not be a thief. But what the Bible says is that each and every single one of us have rejected God like that. Have rejected God in the way that we have lived our lives. We are all guilty of sin. You know, this first criminal, he recognizes that he's a sinner. He says, "Look, hey, idiot," to the other criminal, "man, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting what we deserve. We're punished justly." And so when you look in the mirror, I'm not talking about a physical mirror, but as you look in the mirror and reflect upon your life, what do you see? You know, do you see someone who's beautiful and without blemish and never sins and is incredible? What I want to urge you to do is, as you look in that mirror of your life, as you reflect upon who you are, is to have a reality check, is to see yourself clearly. See yourself clearly as a sinner, deserving of judgment. You see, that's actually the first half of what it means to accept Jesus. That's the first half of what it means to respond appropriately to Jesus. The second half, as we'll see with this second criminal, is that we don't just see ourselves clearly, but we see Jesus clearly. So response number two is that we accept Jesus by firstly seeing ourselves clearly and seeing Jesus clearly. Have a look at verse number 41 again. We are punished justly, this is the second criminal, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man, pointing to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, this second criminal sees that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. Unlike him and the other criminal, Jesus doesn't deserve to be crucified. He hasn't broken any laws. He hasn't committed any crimes. He hasn't sinned. He hasn't waved his fists at his Father in heaven. He's always been obedient. He's always lived for his Father's glory. He's never sinned. He's never fallen short. He's never broken commandments. And so this second criminal believes that Jesus is the sinless one and believes that Jesus is the King. That's why he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. See, everyone else in this scene kind of has missed the point of what's going on. Yet this second criminal actually sees crucified, dying upon that cross, is the King of the universe. And so he says to the other criminal, hey, this dude is not a sinner. This dude does not deserve to be here. Jesus, man, remember me when you come as King. You know, and so in that confession there, you know, he is recognizing what Jesus came to do. He is recognizing who Jesus came to be. He is recognizing himself, but he is recognizing Jesus as the innocent one, Jesus as the King of the universe. You know what? This second criminal wouldn't have understood everything of the implications of what that means. He wouldn't have understood as much as we can now understand, now that we have the New Testament written down, now that we have had 2,000 years of other Christians talking and encouraging each other to trust Jesus the King. And so this dude got it. But we can actually get it even more. We've had more time to reflect upon it, more time to see ourselves and to see Jesus clearly. But you know what? As we read the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Bible will help us to understand what's going on here in Luke 23. You know, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, that says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, as Jesus dies on the cross, he dies for sins. And so what is happening as Jesus dies on the cross once for all is he is taking upon himself what that criminal deserved for his sin. He is taking upon himself what we deserve for our sin. As Jesus hangs there, he dies as a substitute in our place. Jesus can do that because he is the righteous one, 1 Peter 3 tells us, dying for the unrighteous ones, which is what Luke 23 tells us. Jesus is sinless, dying for sinners. Jesus is innocent, dying for the guilty. Jesus, as he dies on that cross, does it as the sinless substitute on our behalf. And you know why Jesus does it? Jesus does it so that we can be brought back to God. Jesus does it so that we can be brought back into relationship with God. Jesus does it so that we can be forgiven. Now, I don't know how science works in your high schools, but One of the highlights for me was the first year of high school in the science department when they just got you to play with all the different instruments and things in the lab, and Bunsen burners and flames and little magnesium things and that bangy, bangy, smashy thing. You know, that dish with the big... I'm not good at science, so struggling to, you know, gauze mats and tripods and a whole bunch of things. Really cool. It's cool when you're at school and they say, hey, you can make fire. That's very cool. But you know what my favourite one was that we learned about in high school, in that first year of high school, was the lesson about the magnifying glass. Did you get the lesson about the magnifying glass? Have you had the lesson? If you haven't, I'm sure you'll understand what happened. Here's what the teacher said.
Now, class, here is a magnifying glass. What I want you to do...
I'm hearing my voice. What I want you to do is go outside, find a leaf, and write your name in the leaf. Did you ever have a lesson that was kind of a little bit like that? Well, we did, and it was awesome. And so, you know, it's a nice sunny day, you've got the magnifying glass in your hand, you go find a leaf, and you go, hey, you wouldn't do that if you don't name yourself, but that's what I did. You know, you start writing your name on a leaf, but pretty quickly you work out there's a lot more you can do with a magnifying glass and some hot sun than just write your name on a leaf. And so you kind of, hey, there's some ants here. If I can kind of hold it here and fry the ants. You know that dead ant smell kind of wash up your nose? You know, and then you kind of get a little bit more mischievous and you're kind of like trying to just go over near your friend's leg and hold a magnifying glass above their leg. And then they feel this sharp sting in sensation into their leg. And you know, a magnifying glass is this tiny little piece of glass, but it can actually do great damage. It can actually do... create a big fire. I'm not sure what bushfires are like in New Zealand. Do you get many bushfires? Australia gets some crazy bushfires, and you can start them just by a piece of glass being on the ground that the sun goes through, and devastating things happen. But let me explain to you how a magnifying glass works. This is my very scientific explanation. Okay, imagine here is the magnifying glass. What the magnifying glass does is it looks up to the sun, and it says, hey, sun! Hey, ultraviolet rays! Come here! And kind of draws down the sun and the ultraviolet rays and sucks it through the glassy bit on the magnifying glass. And what happens as it sucks through the magnifying glass? It focuses down onto one point. Kind of all reaches that one point, generating so much heat and ultravioletiness that you can write your name in a leaf, you can fry an ant, and you can burn your friend's leg. That's kind of how a magnifying glass works. What I want you to imagine is as Jesus died, I want you to imagine a massive magnifying glass above his head. And as Jesus hangs there and bleeds and dies upon that cross, coming through that magnifying glass is not the sun, is not ultraviolet rays, but is actually our sin. The penalty we deserve for our sin. The judgment of God upon our sin. The wrath, the anger of God upon our sin. And as Jesus dies on that cross 2,000 years ago, poured out onto his head at that one point in history, is the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Jesus, the sinless one, is dying for us, the sinful ones, is dying in our place. He's taking our penalty upon himself. You see, this second criminal, you know, he can't understand all of that like we can understand it 2,000 years later with the rest of the New Testament all written down. But this second criminal understood that he was a sinner and understood that Jesus was sinless. He saw himself clearly and he saw Jesus clearly. And so he says, Jesus, remember me when you come as king. Now, you might have just totally forgot, but I kind of kicked off talking about the good life. There's nothing particularly good about what we've kind of looked at. It's terrifying. It's horrific. It's a bloody murder. What's this got to do with the good life? Well, it's actually in this scene we see Jesus offer the good life. The best life. And so the good life we see in this passage is paradise with Jesus. That is the good life. Have a look at verse 43. I'll read verse 42 again. Then the second criminal says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus offers this thing called paradise. What is paradise? Is it, you know, some South Pacific island with you know, a nice drink in your hand and the waves just slowly crashing in and sun coming down? Is that what paradise is? It's pretty nice, I'm sure. But the paradise that Jesus is offering is actually far better than that. The paradise that Jesus is offering is eternal life. The paradise that Jesus is offering is eternal relationship with our God in heaven. That is the good life. It is better than a South Pacific holiday because it lasts forever. When you go away on holidays, you've got to come home. The paradise that Jesus offers is home. The paradise that Jesus offers goes on and on and on into eternity. The paradise that Jesus offers, the relationship, the eternal life, is forever. And it is perfect. And it is good. And so how do you get it? How do you get this eternal life? How do you get heaven? How do you get relationship with God for eternity? Well, it's by accepting Jesus. All about how you respond to Jesus. And accepting Jesus is all about seeing yourself clearly and all about seeing Jesus clearly. Seeing that you are sinful and in need of saving. And saying to Jesus, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, be my ruler. Be my Lord. Be my King. Be my boss. How good was that interview with Jess just before? Do you hear what she said? She said she's a sinner who doesn't deserve eternal life. Hey, it's awesome. She's a sinner that doesn't deserve eternal life. You know, that's seeing yourself clearly. And then being moved to speak of Jesus. She has seen Jesus clearly. To be moved of the eternal life, of the paradise that Jesus offers to all who trust in him as their king. So the Jesus revolution, as I finish, the Jesus revolution is all about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus. And so as we finish this particular study, Jesus offers the good life, the best life, eternal life. So don't settle for second best, for other things that you think might be pretty good, but are nothing in comparison to the new life, the eternal life, the paradise life that Jesus offers. And so if you're a Christian, don't settle for second best. Keep living with Jesus as your ruler. Keep living with him as your boss, as your Lord, as your King. If you're not Christian, don't settle for second best. You haven't yet got the good life. You haven't yet received eternal life if you're not Christian. And so I want to urge you this week to see yourself and to see Jesus clearly. And what I want you to do this week, if you're not a Christian, and you've seen yourself clearly, and you've seen Jesus clearly, I want you to say to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. I want you to become a Christian. I want you to receive that beautiful gift that Jesus offers of eternal life in his name. And so tonight there'll actually be an opportunity to respond. You don't have to wait till tonight. If you're not a Christian, you're ready to become a Christian, do it in your small group now. Come and chat to me over lunch. Come and hang out in the arbor. I'll chat with you, chat with your leader, chat with your Christian friend, whoever. You don't have to wait before you become a Christian. But tonight there will be an opportunity to become a Christian. And so think about this stuff. You may not yet be ready, but you might be close. And so think about it. Ask the right questions. And tonight, the end of tonight's talk, there will be an opportunity to pray and say, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. You see, the Jesus revolution is all about living with Jesus as your King and as your ruler. Let me pray to you now. Dear Jesus, we pray that this morning you give us clear eyes, that you help us to see ourselves clearly, that we are sinners who don't deserve eternal life, but that you help us to see you clearly, that you are the sinless one who freely, in your death on that cross, offers to us eternal life and paradise. Father, I pray to you that you would help all of us today, if we're Christian, to all the more cling to Jesus, our King. And Father, I pray for those here who aren't Christian, that you'd enable them to ask the right questions and that you would work in them, that they would say to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. Please be with us today, keep us safe today, keep challenging us from your word today. Please enable us by your Spirit to put it into action. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.